Hallelujah. Lord, that's what we pray for today. Lord, that's what we ask for, Lord, that you would bring new wine, the new wine of your Spirit out of us, Lord. Fresh anointing, fresh oil from heaven, Lord. Fresh power, Lord. A new day, Lord. Now, we all need that, Lord. We all get dry and we get into ruts and we get into deadness sometimes, Lord. And we need you to refresh us, to renew us. To give us, Lord God, just a re-empowering of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray, God, that we may receive that today. Lord, anyone out there, anyone watching or listening, anyone here today, Lord, I ask you to move, Holy Spirit, Guide us into your will, into that place of refreshing and power. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somebody say amen to that. Man, what a great song that is. Hallelujah. You may be seated if you like. You can stand if you want to, but you can be seated if you like. Hallelujah. Just so you know, if Facebook cuts us, just go to Rumble or deanodal.org and watch. I'm just tired of, censoring our music, so I'm not going to do it. Praise be to the Lord. Y'all ready? I want you to turn to John 16 this morning. We'll start there. John 16. Now, as I've been talking about really the last few weeks, I've been talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what he does, what he wants to do in our midst, what he may do, what he's done in the past when he moves. But I'm going to tell you what I marvel at. You know, we sing that song, New Wine, there. And of course, that can be a reference as well, not just to the new wine of the Spirit of God, but it's also a reference to the new wine of the new covenant. And can I just get a witness this morning that we live in the new covenant? Amen. We don't live in the old covenant. I was just thinking about that. We're singing that song as a new wine, and I'm thinking about all the people who want to live with the old wine, who want to go back and live under the old covenant. You know, we were at Fairhope last week? Okay. Seems like last month now. was that a week ago? It was last month. But we had two people come up to us on the beach while we're doing our earth curvature tests across Mobile Bay. And what do they want to argue about? They don't even want to argue with me about creation and biblical creation. That's one thing. They wanted to argue about keeping the law, going back under the old covenant law, keeping Sabbath and wearing tzitzits and, trying to keep the feast and trying to keep the dietary laws and all this stuff. And I'm just like, what is it with people that they want to go back and live under the old covenant? What is it? I just have to say this. Let's just get one thing straight. The old covenant is old for a reason. Right? And it had its purpose. But the new covenant, if God was just going to keep one covenant, he didn't have to make a new one. Right? But he chose to make a new one. And the new covenant, and what is a covenant anyway? It's a contract, right? So, folks, I want to tell you right now, you better read the contract, right? Because we don't live under the old contract now. We live under the new contract. But the problem is that people are trying to mix the two. But what I'm getting at, and we're going to cover some of that this morning, but the main thing I want to get to us is that New Testament Christianity, the thing that's supposed to mark a New Testament, New Covenant Christian is somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit and somebody who is led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you right now, those of you that think you got to go back and keep Old Testament laws and ceremonies and rituals and traditions, you are not being led by the Holy Spirit. That influence is not him. Okay? He's going to lead you to learn how to live as a New Testament, New Covenant Christian, and a Christian that is continually led by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh, not by the old covenant law, but by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture, and then we'll get into this a little further. But he says here, this is John 16. I talked about it a little bit last week. But, well, let's back up. We're going to read from verse 5. This is Jesus speaking here. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. Somebody say, it's expedient for me. That I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, Jesus is saying here, it is better. Think about this. For me to go away. It's better for you, for me to go away and send you my Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? Because when Jesus was here, walking as a man, I mean, God in the flesh, but when he was here, he's basically one, just one person. But he says, when I send my Spirit to you, all of you can have me living in you. And that's better. Now, see, the old covenant, you couldn't have that. You had very few, like prophets, that said that had the Spirit of God in them. And yes, I know some people say, oh, no, in the Old Testament, they only had the Spirit come on them. No, Ezekiel said the Spirit came in him, right? David talked about the same. But there was few. There was just pretty much prophets, priests, and kings. And God would move upon them, and they led the nation. Now, under the new covenant, if you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and you surrender your life to him completely, he will fill you, and the rest of your life is supposed to be moving from faith to faith and glory to glory. You're supposed to be hearing the will of God in every situation, and that's what you do. That's Christianity. It's not going to church. It's not sitting on a pew. It's not having coffee shops and movie nights. You understand? All of that's just fellowship and socialization. If the church, if the leadership of the church is not equipping you, pushing you, encouraging you, making sure that you seek God until you get filled with the Holy Ghost, until you are being led by the Holy Spirit, then it, to me, it's all worthless. It's all worthless. We need Christians who do what the Holy Spirit tells them to do when he tells them to do it. That's what we need. We don't need zeet-zeets. We need obedient, Spirit-led Christians. That's where the power is. That's where God moves. The most powerful times you will see in your life is when you have heard the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and then you act upon it. There's nothing more important than that. This just blows me. It's expedient for you, meaning much, much better. If I go away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he has come, look at verse 8. When he has come, he says he will reprove the world of sin. That word means reprove. It means actually to tell, rebuke, expose. But he will convict, convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. This is what you don't like. This one thing you don't want to hear from the Lord. I got a lot of things I want to tell you, but you can't handle it. All right? I think this is where most of the church is. They don't want to step out into this realm because this is where it gets dangerous. This is out on the water. This is out on the stormy water. And let me tell you something. The devil is fine with you doing nothing. But start praying to hear the voice of God. Start praying to hear from the Holy Spirit. Start praying for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move in your life. And then when he speaks to you or gives you something to do and you start to do that, that's when the devil shows up. Oh, we can't have this. This is dangerous. This will get people saved. This will get people healed. This will get people delivered from demons. This might... start whole new ministries. We can't have this. So we like them sitting in a pew or in a chair and thinking that Christianity is simply just going to church once a week or maybe twice a week if you're really spiritual. But true Christianity is none of that. True Christianity, hear his voice and obey it. We'll keep reading. I got to quit. I can't even get through it. Verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it or reveal it to you. Now, that right there, the Holy Spirit has come. See, I don't get these Christians that don't like the Holy Spirit. Because he's come to lead you into all truth. He's come to show you, think about this, show you things to come. Meaning the Lord will show you sometimes things before they happen. I think that might come in handy once in a while. I don't know about y'all, but that comes in handy. I mean, I knew I was supposed to start Fire and Grace Church in 2004. God showed it to me, gave me the name, everything. And, of course, a lot of times when God shows you something, you think, oh, it's time to do it. But you also have to pray for timing. But again, he showed me. So when it came time, 2008, I'm in Washington, D.C., and he says, I want you to go back to your hometown and start a church. I knew because the Holy Spirit had already showed me ahead of time. That's what I want you to do. And there's nowhere in the Bible it says, hey, Dean Odle, living in Washington, D.C., go to Opelika and start a church. It's just not written there. So how do you know that? You have to know the Holy Spirit. You have to be able to discern and hear his voice. Whether his voice comes directly, I want to say this. You may hear the still small voice, not like you hear me now audibly, but inside of you, it'll be where he overrides your thoughts. Sometimes it's like a little short movie he plays in your mind, a little vision. You just see it. It's called a closed vision. Sometimes it can be an open vision where your eyes are wide open and you're seeing it happen in front of you. Sometimes it's in a dream. Sometimes he brings somebody else that he's given the word to speak it to you. Sometimes it can come out of a child. You have to be able to listen to him however he chooses to come speak to you. Because what I found is he'll do it differently nearly every time. I mean, with David, it was the wind blowing in the mulberry trees. You never know. But I marvel, again, that there are Christians that for some reason, this is not a priority. Yet I remember at 19 years old when I rededicated my life to the Lord. I remember reading these scriptures and thinking, the Holy Spirit will speak to me. He will show me things to come. He will reveal to me the things of Jesus. He's going to lead me into all truth. I need him. I want to be Spirit-led. What does it take to be Spirit-led? Well, you have to choose to live a holy life, for one. You have to choose, I am not going to live in habitual, stubborn sin. Fornication, adultery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, whatever it is. I'm not going to live in that sin. I'm going to repent. Because, see, the first thing the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to do, he's going to lead you to holiness. And if the Holy Spirit is not leading you to holiness, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Amen. He said, oh, the Holy Spirit is leading me to go back to the Catholic Church. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is leading me to divorce my wife and marry my assistant. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen? Oh, the Holy Spirit told me it's okay for me to be homosexual. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads you to holiness. He convicts you of sin. That means he makes you feel bad about sin. You don't like it. So the first thing in a Spirit-led Christian's life, they're not going to like sin in their life. They're not going to make peace with it. They're not going to honey up on the rattlesnake, kiss it, and love on it. Come here, little rattlesnake. Give me a little kiss. No, that's sin. That rattlesnake's sin. Get it out. Get away from it. Amen? But the next thing he's going to lead you to do is total surrender. And this is why so many don't have the Holy Spirit fully in their lives. Because they haven't really surrendered. They're still doing their own thing. Their own plan. Their own desires. Their own will. They're doing what they want to do. They're doing what they want to do in the name of Jesus. It's like, I'm going to do my plan, Lord, and I want you to bless it. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not how that works. The Lord says, you know, you do my plan, and that's what I bless. Now, the Lord's so merciful to us, he's patient. He'll put up with us doing that for a while. He'll give us time to repent of that. But total surrender. What did he say? The Lord gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. Right? So you want the Holy Spirit. He said Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Why? Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Well, let me tell you right now, it's as much iniquity and sin to go commit adultery as it is just say, Lord, no, I'm doing it my way. No, thank you. The Lord said, I want you to be a pastor. And no, Lord, I'm going to go into the financial world and become a rich, you know. Yeah. I remember I was on the island of Mauritius. I was in a service in Tamarine, Mauritius. In this church. And it was packed. And it was one of the most powerful meetings there. And this young man, because we were in the top of a building, like a upper room type thing. You had to come up the stairs to get to it. And this young man with a motorcycle helmet came up the stairs. And the Holy Spirit was all over me. And I told him, I said, young man, you chasing the financial world. And God's called you to the ministry. And he said, he's already told you this like 3 times. And this is the last time he's telling you. After this is judgment. Boy, the pastor came up to me and goes, boy, you nailed him. He'd been running after riches and after money and after the financial world, and God's call is on his life, and he's running. He's like Jonah. He's running. Folks, let me tell you, in 1987, I had a lot of my own plans. Some of them weren't bad. I wanted to be a medical doctor. I was actually about to change my major to pre-med. That's what I was going to do. I had a lot of plans. I was going to play football at Troy. I had a lot of things I was going to do. The modeling career, the movies, all that was here, right here. Have it. I mean, think about it, 1986, $200 an hour wasn't a bad wage. But when the Lord got a hold of me, I knew my plans, all of my plans, all of my ideas, were over. I didn't know what they were going to, what his plans, all of them were at that time, but I knew that was over with. I never went back to Troy State University at the time. It's Troy University now. I never went back. I never went back to my agent in Atlanta and said, I'm done. I never even called him. I just never showed up anymore. But I knew, I mean, after doing a screen test for all my children and one life to live and all, I couldn't follow Jesus and be in soap operas and movies. What? I'm like, I marvel at some of these people that say they're Christians out there in the movie industry, and yet they're doing scenes of fornication and adultery and everything else. I'm like, how can you say you're a Christian and yet you're going to portray that to everybody? I'm like, I knew immediately, that's over with. Because the Holy Spirit is about holiness. And holiness, the word itself, means separate, sanctified, set apart. You're not like that anymore. You got to be set apart from some things. And the other thing, and it's the third thing. See, sin, your own plans, your own will. And the third thing is, you have to seek God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to want this. You can't just go, Holy Spirit, I'd like you to come in my life, you know, and then you don't pray anymore about it. There's things that I'm praying for I still hadn't seen that I want God to do. And there's this thing about pursuing God, and sometimes for long periods of time. Think about Samuel's mama, who couldn't have a baby. And the other wife's having babies left and right. And she's just feeling all kind of depressed. And where is God for me? But in that desperation, and she kept seeking God with all of her heart and asking God. Boom. And she says, you know what, Lord? You give me a child and I will dedicate him to you. The Lord said, oh, we finally got somebody that's going to surrender to me what I need. Sure enough, boom, have a child. And she kept her word. Here's Samuel. Samuel, one of the most powerful, one of the greatest prophets Israel ever had. But it came out of that desperation. Are you really desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit, flowing in the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit, hearing the voice of God, and being a Spirit-led Christian? Do you really want that more than anything else? Or is that just kind of like, yeah, that'd be nice, but I'm too busy. I got to go do this. What does it say? What did Jesus say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. See, I want to tell you right now. I put seeking the God and the kingdom of God first and God's will first. I've told the story many times. Nancy and I came here. We were traveling back and forth 2 hours one way from McDonough, Georgia, to come over here and do church services to get started. And we didn't have like $20 in our pocket. We didn't even have gas sometimes to get back home. But here's the thing, what I found out. You put the kingdom of God first. Now we're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed beyond what I never could imagine or think. But that's not what I'm after. I don't live in a new mansion or drive a, what is it, 2023 vehicle or none of that stuff. But I'm blessed. You get what I'm saying? I don't have to worry about putting gas in my car. I used to have to worry about getting money for gas. But again, it's just simply when you put God's kingdom first and his righteousness, all that other stuff he'll take care of. You don't have to worry about it. But how many people, I wonder how many Christians, listen to me, maybe even in this room, how many of you can say, I have heard from God and know his will for my life and the next step of that plan. Now, it's not bad if you haven't, but you better get busy. You hear me? And he said, that's simply getting on your face and going, God, what is your will for my life? Show me. Reveal it to me. Lead me. Guide me. I want to do your will, not my will. Not even in the ministry. A lot of people think, well, if I'm doing ministry, I'm doing God's will. No. You can be completely out of God's will and be doing ministry. I remember the pastor in Miami. He and I, you know, Baptist pastor in Miami, going back and forth, standing in this person's house arguing scripture, and he's trying to tell me God doesn't speak to people anymore. And I said, well, you just became the pastor of this church, right? I won't name it. He said, yeah. I said, well, how do you know you're in the will of God if you don't hear from him? How do you know that you're even supposed to be a pastor? How do you know you're supposed to pastor this church at this time right now? Well, you should have seen the look come over his face. I mean, you a pastor can say, I don't believe God speaks to people today. Well, then maybe you should be, running a car wash or a pizzeria or something. How do you know? Maybe that's why we got so many dead churches, because we got preachers that never were called to do it. Oh, but I felt a tingle one time in church, so I felt like I should be a preacher. That might be a good vocation. And that never was God's plan for their life. They didn't bother to ask him. They didn't bother to seek him to find out. Oh. We're going to read one more verse in John. Everybody ought to know it. John 10:27. Does anybody know it? Should know it by heart. My sheep hear my voice. Now I'm gonna show you something. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, the words here, the verb here, hear, and the verb follow. Present tense Greek verbs. What is present tense? Definition of present tense Greek verbs. That was pitiful. I couldn't hear y'all. Ongoing, continuous action, taking place in the present. Hear my voice. Now, some would say, well, that's just the scriptures. All you need is the scriptures. No, we need the scriptures, all right. That's the foundation of hearing. That's how you even know whether you're hearing or not. But that's not all it is. You see, we have the contract. We have the written word of God. But what's beautiful is that we have the one who wrote the contract. See, that's what's beautiful is. You don't have to walk it and go, I got to figure out the contract. No, you go to the one who wrote the contract. Help me understand this. And again, lead me. And there are going to be many things that you can't find written in here. Know where it says, Troy, town, start a church in Montgomery, Alabama. Show me that, where that's written in there. No, you have to know. You have to know the Holy Spirit. And he speaks and shows you things to come. Now, somebody say hallelujah. Now I want to go over to the book of Galatians real quick. Well, I tell you what, before you go there, let's go to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to show you something. Here's how specific the Lord wants to get with us. Now, I'm not going to read the part here of Saul of Tarsus, Jesus appearing to him, speaking to him, falling on the ground, tells him to go wait in Damascus. But this other part, when he sends this disciple, and the reason I want to read this is because this Ananias here was not an apostle. A lot of these people say, oh, well, that was just the apostles. They just had that kind of thing going between them and the Lord. Well, this Ananias was just, they said he was just a disciple. He was just a regular old Joe, right? But the Lord spoke to him. Look at this. Let's go down to Acts 9, go down to verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, this is Ananias leaning to his own understanding. But isn't it interesting? He's just having a back-and-forth conversation with the Lord by his Spirit. But the Lord said in him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened, and then was Saul was certain days with the disciples in Damascus. So, how specific? Ananias, I want you to go, gave him an address, into the street called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. That is some specific instructions. This is where the Lord wants us to be. Can you receive specific instructions? I'll tell you the other day, I can't tell you what it is right now. It's top secret. But I can tell you what happened. But I was at a meeting in Prattville, and the Holy Spirit came on me sitting at the table while this meeting was going on. One of the speakers was up speaking, and he told me exactly what I'm supposed to do in 4 years. 4 years from now. Showed me the whole thing. Boom. Here it is. Now, it'll start before 4 years, but I'm like, man. And I'm going to tell you, it's showing me things to come, showing me what I will have to do, basically starting in about 2 years. And it's not what y'all think. So, you're going to be surprised. It's not what you think. I know what y'all are thinking. But what I'm saying is that I've been praying for months now about this certain area of my life. Lord, I know you're not done with that. What is it you want me to do? Please show me what you want me to do. And I've been seeking him about that. I mean, for months. And whoop-ow. And not only did he show me and tell me exactly what I'm going to do, but he began to pull in dreams and things that I had that didn't make sense. And people that spoke to me and gave me words, and all of it, it was like a puzzle pieces all flew together. It's like, and gave me a full little picture of the future. Now, that's important because there are things that I have to start doing now to get to that place, to be ready for that. There's a whole long process. But if I wasn't praying, seeking, asking, Lord, I want your will, not my will. Let me tell you, with the political world, I would love to be done. They are a bunch of liars and snakes. Now, there's some good folks, too. We met some good ones. But, I have no desire. What I'm saying, I have no desire to do that. I'm fine just doing this. I'm fine with it. But that's what I'm talking about. It's not my will. It's his will. There are things that I'd rather not do that put me in the fire. And one day I'll be able to share with y'all the fire I've been in for the last 2 years. Just fire. The devil trying to destroy me. All right? It's just not time for it yet. But what do? You just keep, having done all the stand, what do you do? Give up? Fall down? Fall back? No. Having done all to stand. Wait a minute. Now, I thought the Lord wouldn't give us more than we can handle. Having done all to stand, right? That means everything you got. Your knees are buckling. You're crumbling. And he says, stand. Keep standing. Pressed out of measure. Paul said, 2 Corinthians, he was pressed out of measure, above strength, even so much that he despaired of life. It didn't sound like a glory hallelujah time, did it? Wasn't a Pentecostal pep rally going on. But that's okay, because you know what? Sometimes, again, you got to go through the fire before you get to the will of God, too. God can tell you something. Remember, he told the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side, right? I'm going to go up here and pray. And they got in the boat, and what happened? Storm. The winds were contrary. They thought they were going to die. Oh, we're going to die out here. They were terrified. But if they would have just remembered one little thing, the Lord told them to go to the other side. And if the Lord told you, it don't matter what storm you got to go through, it don't matter what fire you got to go through, you will get to the other side, one way or the other. I mean, Paul was told by the Lord, you will testify of me before Caesar. And he ended up shipwrecked, floating on a piece of wood in the deep, he said, for a day and a night. Didn't look like he was getting there. Right? The ship was torn up. Sometimes it's not going to look like you're going to get to where the Lord's leading you. And sometimes when you get there, a serpent comes up out of the fire and latches onto you too. I mean, Lord, it goes from bad to worse sometimes. And sometimes you sit back and go, well, Lord, why do you let things get worse before you fix them? Because that's when you find out if you're going to keep walking, if you're going to keep fighting, if you're going to keep moving forward, even when everything in you wants to quit, or when you feel like, you may even feel like, I can't take anymore. You've got to be a Christian that says, I am going to do the will of God for my life. I'm going to fulfill his will, accomplish what he wants for my life. Come hell or high water, I'm not falling back, falling away, falling down, giving up, or quitting. I will do the will of God for my life. And that's going to take some determination. It's going to take some focus. It's going to take some not listening to your flesh. Your flesh always wants to give up. Your flesh says, oh, it's too hard. That's just too hard. You know what they're teaching? When they're trying to teach our soldiers, especially they do with our Navy SEALs and Special Forces, you know what they do to those guys? The reason they do what they do to them is to teach them that, and they've discovered this by many years of tried and true practice, is that your physical body can handle much more than your mind believes it can handle. And they have to get them to a place where they understand that they can still function when their body is aching, tired, shot up. I've seen Navy SEALs that have one guy had 27 bullet wounds in him, and he was still fighting. Because they learned you don't go by how you feel. And when you feel like when your body, they found out, again, when your body says, I can't take anymore, they've learned it can't. And so they've learned to tell their mind and say, no, body, you will keep going. Oh, by the way, the guy that was shot 27 times, he's still alive. That's a man right there. Some of these girly men, a bullet go by their ear, oh, they just fall down. Like my uncle, he was a tunnel rat in Vietnam. They said he was too mean to die. Folks, we got to be led. Again, we got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8. This is how important this is. You know, anybody that listens to our church or ministry for any amount of time knows that I come back to this subject again and again and again and again because it is so vitally important. Now let's read this. Oh, it's so good. The whole thing's so good. I might back up and read. Well, let's start from verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, present tense Greek verb, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to walk after the law of Moses? Zitzits? Feast days? Torah observance? Is that what we're supposed to be chasing after? To do that as perfectly as we can do it? No, he says after the Spirit. Somebody say after the Spirit. After the Holy Spirit and the things of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? Again, what do we see him doing? Baptizing people with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's something you should chase after. If you don't have that, you should be chasing after. You should be ashamed of that. You should be chasing after that. Power to be a witness. I want the power of the Holy Ghost on me so strong that when I talk to people, they get saved. I want, when I lay my hands on somebody, I want them to get healed. When I bind the demons and tell them to leave, I want them to go from somebody. You understand? I want to hear the Lord speaking to me. I want to know his will for my life. These are the things of the Spirit of God. Are you chasing those things? Are you chasing after the flesh or after the law? Well, I love Hebrews, man. He says there was Moses' house and there's Jesus' house. And they used to be in Moses' house, but now we're in Jesus' house. Still got rules, still got commandments, a little different. But I don't want to go back and live in Moses' house. I'm in Jesus' house, and Jesus wants me to what? Be filled and listening and obedient to the Holy Spirit. So he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law could not accomplish this work in your life. Torah head. The law could not accomplish this. So God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Pause a minute. Again, this is for these people that think they got to go back and keep the Old Testament law and ceremonies and circumcision and feast and everything else. All of that is not required upon the New Testament Christian. I don't care what it is in the Old Testament. I'm sorry. Even circumcision is not required. All right? But he makes it clear here that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. Somebody say fulfilled. Meaning all of that requirements of the law is fulfilled in me if I choose to not walk after the sinful desires of the flesh, but walk after the things of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm chasing after the Holy Spirit and want to be led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, then the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me. Because I'm walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus can continually cleanse me. Oh. See, a lot of people think they can sit on the church pew or chair, or most of them don't go anymore. They just watch online. And I'm talking about the ones that can find a church that don't go anymore. But what these people are doing, let me tell you what they're doing. They're those servants, you know, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. These are the ones that buried their talent. Basically, Jesus has given them what they need to do something. And Jesus, somebody says, Jesus wants me to do something. Remember, the five took and traded and invested and made five more. The two went and traded, invested, made two more. The one said, oh, I'm scared to lose this. I'm going to just put it right here, dig in the earth, and I'm going to hide it. And when the Lord came to get taken account, he was angry with that servant. He said, "You," and this is scary words, you ought to have done this. You see, Christianity, you tell me you're a Christian, And what did James say? You show me your faith without works, right? Can it even happen? But he said, I'll show you my faith by my works, meaning it will be evident by what I do, what I believe. There is no sitting and doing nothing as a Christian, because God wants you to be doing something for his kingdom. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a calling on your life. And it doesn't matter if you're the 5 talent, the 2 talent, the 1 talent. It doesn't matter. He wants you to use what he's given you. And what he's given to everyone is a measure of faith. He's dealt to every man a measure of faith. Romans 12:3. Dealt to every man a measure of faith. So you can't say, I don't have any faith. No, God's given it to you. You didn't earn it. That's grace and mercy. You didn't earn it. And he's given it to you. But if you wrap it in a napkin and bury it in the earth and do nothing with it, when the Lord comes to take an account of you, he's going to say, you wicked and slothful servant, take him and cast him into outer darkness. This is what I'm saying. You say, why? Because the sons of God and the daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. And you ain't led to sit there and do nothing. You ain't led to sit there and bury it. You're not led by that. You're not led to sit there and stay in your sin. I'm just going to keep being a fornicator. What does that mean? Sex outside of marriage. Any sex outside of marriage. No, you're not. If you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, you're finally going to say, I recognize this is sin, sin unto death, sin that will lead to eternal damnation. God, forgive me. I repent. I'm walking away from it. Now, what do we do, Lord? What's the plan? So, oh, you're preaching salvation by works. No, I'm preaching salvation by relationship. Tell your wife you're going to do nothing. See how that works out. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to cut the grass. I'm not going to talk to you. A relationship, there's stuff that goes on. Right? That's just normal. If you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be things that are supposed to happen. Right? Don't shout me down. I'm preaching good. I'll get a little Episcopalian nod going over there. The righteousness of the law. He says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind. This is a present tense Greek verb here, the mind. That means their mind is continually on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, their mind's continually on the things of the Spirit. See, this right here, let me tell you what Romans 8 is. It's a line drawer. Because you're going to know, if you pay attention to this, exactly which side of that line you're on. And you're either the carnal Christian that's after the flesh. So, oh, I love the Lord, but your mind's always on the world and the things of the world and the lust of the world and your own plans and your own desires and money and sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I mean, it's all your mind's on the things of the world. Or you're the Spirit-led Christian. You're on the things of the Spirit. Your mind's on that. You're after that. You're hungry for that. You're chasing after that. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you're chasing after something. There ain't no human being in this world that's not chasing something. Most people are chasing sex. Sexual sin, I should say. That's all they chase. It's an idol in many people's lives. Absolute idol. But I digress. Let's keep reading. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. This is eternal, second death, eternal damnation. But if you through the Spirit, somebody say through the Spirit, do mortify, that means to put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Here's verse 14. We read all that to get here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's the flip side of that coin? The flip side of that coin is a scary verse. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not accounted to be one of the sons or daughters of God. But wait a minute. My name's on a card in the Baptist church. Wait a minute. I got sprinkled at the Methodist church. Wait a minute. I drank the real wine, you know, the real stuff at communion in the Episcopalian church. And me and the pastor finished the bottle off after the communion. And y'all think I'm joking. That happens. No. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons. Guess what? The verb, present tense verb here, are led. Continually. Ongoing. In the present. See, I hate to tell y'all this, but being led by the Spirit is a sign that you are a child of God. It's not just mental assent. So I just believe this. That's good. That's the beginning. Believing the gospel is the beginning. Surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being led by His Spirit and not your own Spirit or your own will or your own plans or your own desires. I don't know how else to put this. I mean, I know there's some people that are going to slip into heaven by the skin of their teeth. That some have gotten saved on their deathbeds. That shows the mercy and grace and patience of God. Shows the love of God. But let me tell you, if He's blessed you with knowing Him before your deathbed, when you stand before Him to give an account of your life, guess what the account of your life's going to be about? What you did. Did you use your time, your money, your efforts, your strength for His kingdom, being led by His Spirit? Or did you do your own will? And let me tell you, this is where most people on Judgment Day, most Christians, are going to be shocked, because it ain't going to be about just about getting rewards and getting more rewards than others. You need to hear what I'm saying. Because Jesus made a statement. He said, you're either gathering people to me or you're scattering them abroad. I think it was Maximus Decimus Meridius. Somebody looked at me like, what is that name? The movie Gladiator, one of my favorite movies of the whole world. Why? Because what he's saying there. One of the quotes I love from General Maximus was he said, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Charles Finney put it this way. Everything we do, the ripples and the trembles of that go on forever. And I remember the terror of that verse. Jesus spoke, he that gathers, you're either gathering with me or you're scattering. And I'm like, Lord, I don't ever want to be a scatterer. What does that mean? That means you're somebody, you're a Christian. You don't help people get saved. You help them to run away. You help them to stumble. They see your life and they go, it's no different than mine. Boy, the church world's eaten up with that right there. I know the account. It'd be better a millstone hung about your neck and you called the little one to stumble because they saw your example. Some of these deacons, demons, they're supposed to be an example of the believers, and yet they're in adultery. Some of you parents, you're supposed to be an example to your kids. They see. Not that you don't have normal struggles, but they see if you're pretending to be one thing and you're not. That's one group you're never going to fool. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Whew. You know, it came to me strong. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you, sometimes doing the will of God will lead you to the fire. Now, I know I mentioned that a minute ago, but I thought about Stephen this morning again. And Stephen knew it was his will, it was the will of God to let the apostles lay hands on him and to fulfill the calling of his ministry. And he begins preaching and praying for people, and miracles are happening, and he's flowing in it. And the next thing you know, he's snatched up, arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin. And they're grilling him and falsely accusing him. And then they stone him to death. That was the will of God. We don't want to hear that. You say, well, Pastor Dean, you know, if I go all the way with Jesus and do what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do, I could lose this and that. Yeah, you could. Could lose my job. Could lose my relationship. Could lose my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Might lose my honey on the side. You need to lose that. There's some people, well, I lose my ministry. You know what? Some people need to lose it for a while. I remember David Wilkerson, probably one of the most anointed Spirit-led men the 20th century. Heard God speak to him, little country pastor. Heard God speak to him, go to New York City and preach the gospel to these gangs. And when he went, Nicky Cruz wanted to kill him. Gangs are for real. They will kill you. But this little country preacher goes and stands up boldly to obey the Holy Spirit in New York City. And a ministry is born that shook the world. Now, in the process of this, David Wilkerson becomes famous, right? Man of God. Becomes famous, and all of a sudden now he's sitting on the platform with all the famous preachers, the TV preachers and everybody else. And he's sitting up there with Catherine Kuhlman. TV. Everybody knew who Catherine Kuhlman was. She was one of the famous TV preachers. And he's sitting up there on the platform. I'll never forget this because he told this story. David Wilkerson operated in the word of knowledge. And God would give him words about people that needed healing of different things. And he said he would step out and he would, you know, even in the Catherine Kuhlman meetings, he would step out and share, you know, I feel like this. He said one time, I kind of got caught up in the moment. The Lord really didn't move on me, but I just did it. Stepped up and said, well, people have this, this, and this. And people did. They got up and came up and prayed for it. And some of them got healed. He sat back down. The Lord said, don't you ever do that again. And that's when he said, I realized I needed to take some time off. Man took, walked away from it all. 6 months off from the ministry. Walked away, set it aside, turned Teen Challenge over to the Assemblies of God, gave it up. The ministry he birthed, it's yours. I'm done. And that's when, in that time period, God began to speak to him to change direction. I want you to start Times Square Church. But think about it. He could have kept riding the celebrity wave. And when the Holy Spirit leaves and you keep the show going, And when the Holy Spirit leaves, you better leave. You hear what I'm saying? But I look back, and that's why I remember reading that. And, of course, this was years after he did that. And I remember thinking, that's a man of God right there that can put down an international ministry, say, and hand it over to somebody else. I'm done with it. See, his success could have become an idol, even though God gave it to him. Whew. Don't want that. And this is what I'm talking about, the will of God. I think about, you know, Philip the evangelist goes to Samaria, and it says the Holy Spirit moved. Revival's taking place, right? I mean, people are getting saved. People are getting baptized. The crippled are walking. Demons are coming out of people. We don't even really know how long he was there. It was an ongoing, powerful revival. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, leave and go down into the desert. Leave. Now think about it. He was the evangelist. He was the leader of the revival. It's time for you to go. Don't stay. Don't disciple him. Don't build a church. No, God spoke to him. Go down here. And what was it for? He comes across the Ethiopian eunuch. And y'all know the story. He leads the man to Jesus. But think about that. God, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Most of people leave a revival. That must be the devil. But he knew the Spirit of God well enough to know that's the Holy. I don't know what. Why? He wants me to leave, but I'm leaving. But the man, the Ethiopian eunuch that he led to the Lord, that man touched all of Africa. All of Africa was touched by that one man's conversion. So let me just say this. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. He doesn't always tell you what he's doing or why he's doing it. Just you obey. How many of your parents ever said this to your children? Just obey what I say. Don't quit asking me why. Just do what I say. I don't want to explain myself all the time. Just obey me. Well, why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Why that's a good thing for children. And young people, you listen up. Because you should trust your parents or whatever over you. You trust them when they tell you to do something. You're showing respect to authority. And if they choose to explain it to you, fine. But if they don't get all bent out of shape. Because the point is, with my children, I want you to obey me, what I say, when I say to do it. I don't need any discussion. And you catch me in the wrong mood, there won't be, the discussion you get won't be pleasant. Your job, child, is to obey my voice. Not figure it out in your head, not question every step of the way. You will be asked by the Lord to do things sometimes that make no sense to you. I want you to get in your car and ride in circles in the neighborhood. You know, Lord, that sounds crazy. And then my neighbors are going to think I'm crazy. And you ride in circles until somebody comes out and says, hey, you okay? And the Lord says, now this is the one I want you to talk to. Say, no, the Lord just told me to do this till somebody came out here and I was supposed to talk to him. It's you. That sounds crazy. But you do what he says to do. I love what Mike Jarman shared his testimony the other day. That he said, this was a few years ago. He said the Lord told him to go into a certain restaurant, sit down, buy his food, Take his Bible in there, open up to Revelation 3 and just start reading it. And sure enough, he said, I went in there, sat down, and not read it out loud. He's just reading it. He's just got it open. He's reading it. Guy gets up, walks over to him and said, you know, I can't believe somebody, I see somebody reading the Bible. He goes, well, the Lord told me to come in here, read this verse, that this verse is for you. The guy, tears and, you know, snot and everything else. But it's about being a lukewarm Christian. And he had been being a lukewarm Christian. You say, well, it sounds, that's just crazy stuff. But let me tell you, that's where God moves. God's told me to stop and go back to houses. I want you to go knock on that door and talk to that person. He told me one time, he said, that person right there in that house that lives right there is dying of cancer. I want you to go talk to him. I remember driving on past it, going home a lot. I said, Lord, I can't do that. I don't know who that is. Conviction, the Holy Spirit was so strong. I got back in the car, drove back to that house, knocked on the door. Lord told me to stop here. You have cancer. They're like, yes, I do. This is just a random house in Montgomery, somewhere off Vaughn Road. I said, the Lord wanted me to tell you, first of all, you need to be saved. And I shared with him about that. And then I said, I'm going to pray for you. God have mercy on you, heal you. You know what kind of impact? I mean, the stranger just going by. This is, and he couldn't say you saw it on Facebook because it wasn't anything such as that back then. See, this is what I'm talking about. When you are led by the Holy Spirit, Christianity gets fun. It gets scary and interesting. And you see God do things like that. Arise, go into the street that is called Straight. Inquire the house of Judah. Saul of Tarsus is there. If you are not having that happen in your life, then it's time to pray and ask God for it to happen. Lord, I want to be led by the Spirit, not by my own mind. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. I want to know your will, and I want to be able to do that. And that's when you're going to see amazing things happen. Doesn't mean it won't be a battle. The devil will battle you the whole way. And sometimes it doesn't mean there won't be fear. Fear will be there. That's why you have to do things sometimes in spite of fear. How do you overcome fear? When fear is trying to paralyze you, you obey God anyway. That's how you overcome fear. You go, oh, I can rebuke it, make it go away. Well, sometimes yes, maybe sometimes no. I've been terrified. Sometimes to step out and do something, but I still obeyed. You obey. Fear will try to stop you. Say, Lord, take the fear away and I'll do it. No, you do it, the fear will go away. Right? Fear does not guide your life. The Holy Spirit guides your life. You can let fear guide your life. And if you do, then fear is your God. You hear me? Whoever's guiding you. Let me go to one more passage. It's only 10 after 12. Let me show you something here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So this is one of my favorite passages here. Got so many things running through my mind. I was going to go to Galatians and just destroy that whole idea. I've covered it so much. But Ephesians chapter 1 right here. Paul said he prayed. He said, let's go to verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, this is what God wants. He wants you to be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. He wants you to know the hope of his calling in your life. And he wants you to be filled. Let's go to Colossians. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, this is chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Somebody say the knowledge of his will. So Paul was up praying for them that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Somebody say spiritual understanding. Not carnal understanding. Not worldly or physical world understanding. Spiritual understanding. He said, I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But that's a mouthful, isn't it? But this is something I pray all the time. I pray this for you guys, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you will be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding. But here's the thing. I can pray it. You can pray it. But when he shows you something, you got to get up and go do it. That's the difference. And it's when you do that. You know, people talk about faith. Faith, you know, the Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, right? Faith cometh by hearing. That word, there's two words in the Greek for the word, basically, logos and rhema, okay? Now, logos is more, it does say logos is an expression, all right? But rhema is more of hearing what the Spirit is saying, like right now, for now. Logos is kind of a general term for expression. And what do we know? What Jesus say? Giving example of the scripture, when Jesus said to the church after he spoke those different corrections to those churches in Revelation, and he say, what? Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. That is what he's talking about. Hear it. Really hear it. Really absorb it enough to do it. And that's what the Bible means. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Right? So your goal as a Christian should be to draw close to Jesus, be filled with his Spirit until you are led by the Spirit. And when anybody walked up to you and said, are you in the will of God for your life? You should be able to say, yes, I am. I know I am. Yeah. That's Christianity. Somebody walked up to me and said, Dean, do you know you're doing the will of God for your life at this time? I say, absolutely, I know I am. And that's because I have prayed and sought him and I've heard from him and I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Doesn't mean I don't get in a battle or get discouraged or get in struggles and I go through all kinds of hell I don't tell y'all about. But I know I'm in the will of God for my life. And fruit of that keeps coming faster than I can keep up with it. I know right now, if I let the devil win and stop me, I know, yes, the world's not going to end. But there's going to be people that I needed to reach that I won't reach. And to me, that's unacceptable. So, say, well, Pastor Dean, I feel like I've been running on empty. Well, so have I sometimes. Sometimes you just feel like you're running on fumes. Keep running. Keep running and seeking and asking to be filled again, and he'll fill the tank up. You'll be surprised. So all of a sudden, you'll be like, I feel like a new person. I've had these periods in my life of just like feeling like I'm at the end of my rope. I can do no more. And then the Holy Spirit fills your tank up. It's like, okay, now we can go another 1,000 miles. Right? But if you give up before the fill up, you're going to mess up. No. If you give up before the fill up, you're going to mess up. Right? Oh, Lord, I don't know where these things come from. That's a Pastor Troy message. That's right. Just don't give up. You know, that it's amazing the things that will happen. I think how many times the disciples, how many times Paul, how many times David, Moses and the children of Israel, how many times it looked like they were in situations there was just no getting out of. Just no way that things, it just looked like things weren't going to change. And there was no way, there was no hope. And then sometimes it's like God let them just keep getting worse. I think about David, the struggle he had with Saul for those years. How many times could David have just said, I said, I give up? But David held on to what he knew the Holy Spirit had showed him. You will be king. You will restore worship to Israel. You will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You, from your loins, will come the Messiah. All of that he knew while he's hiding in caves and dodging javelins and being hunted by Navy SEAL type soldiers that could fight 800 men. How'd you like to be hunted by those guys? Like Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. I wouldn't want him after me. Or Shammah. I wouldn't want him after me. You get what I'm saying? Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. Led by the Spirit of God. Filled by the Spirit of God. And can I tell you something right now? We pray for folks. We prayed for folks a few weeks ago. We can pray for folks and God can touch you. But I can tell you right now, if you're not seeking him for this in your own private prayer life and in the Word and saying, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be a righteous, holiness, walking believer. I want to know your will for my life. No one can do this for you. You have to want it, and you have to go after it. But I tell you what, in the next few weeks, I may be walking up to you and going, Troy, do you know that you are in the will of God for your life? Do you know? Are you absolutely certain you are in the will of God? Now, some of you are going to say, well, I feel like there's something else. I just don't know what it is yet. That's when you're like, all right, you got to press in and find out. Sometimes that means you got to pray a little more. Sometimes it means you got to fast a little more. So it means you got to stir yourself up to seek God and to hear from him. Say, Pastor Dean, I don't hear God's voice. You can. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You need to start saying that. I will hear his voice. I will be sensitive to his voice because I'm one of his sheep. Lord, speak to me. Guide me. You got to want this. You can't settle for, oh, well, I go to church and give and serve and all that's wonderful. That's fine. I'd rather you heard from God. I'd rather you say, God spoke to me and I know this is what I'm supposed to do. That's what I want to hear. Amen. I don't know. Play something good. You know, the song. The thing with the guy in the place. Thank you, Lord. Let's just do it. Let's just worship and then we'll go.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. Thank you.
Thank you for the blood, Jesus, that was shed for us to wash our sins away, Lord. We thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb, the holy, spotless, sinless blood that took our punishment. Lord, we're grateful for that. But Lord, your precious blood also, by your stripes, you said we are healed. There's healing. And Lord, you said that it's by your blood that we enter into your holy presence, into the Holy of Holies, into your glory and your presence, Lord, because of the blood that covers us and washes us. So, Lord, we're grateful for that. And we're grateful that because of your blood, the Holy Spirit can come and live and dwell and work and move in and through us, Lord. And we need you. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, those here today, those watching, they would be filled with the knowledge of your will. They would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. They will hear your voice. They will be led by you. And they will, Lord, demonstrate your power, your presence, your glory, your miracles, everything, Lord, to people around them. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Isn't it amazing that God will give flawed, messed up human beings his Holy Spirit? I marvel at it. And that he says he wants to be co-laborers with us. Basically, he wants us working together with him and doing his stuff. That, to me, is just amazing. He don't need us. He could do it all by himself if he wanted to. But he's chosen that he wants us to be co-laborers with him. That's a sweet, special thing right there. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, just a couple of announcements real quick. Skyfall registration is open June 2nd through the 4th. Start. Get your registration in ASAP. Don't wait around. Start making those flight and travel plans. You say, well, I don't know what's going to happen in the world. Well, just pray and obey. We managed to have Skyfall in 2020, in October of 2020, and we still had over 200 people show up from all over the place. So COVID didn't stop us, so don't let the government stop us or World War III or anything else. Still got to go to church, folks. I don't care if it's World War III going on. All right? Anyway, we're looking forward to that. God's going to move, I know, in a special way. Also, I have to say that I upset and disturbed some of the young people, some of the children that watch with their parents, because I did not say last week for the first time in a long time, hug some necks before you leave. I'm sorry. I apologize. I repent. I'm going to tell you what it was. It was the Britney Spears mic mashing my brain. I had to get it off. It was giving me a headache. It was hurting, so I had to get it off. So that's why I forgot to hug your necks before you leave. So, everybody, hug some necks before you leave. All right. God bless.